the Prince of Peace. He is the way that we find true peace in life. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, explains it very clearly when he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand that faith is a gift of God. It's not something we stir up. And that faith is in Christ, as he says in Romans chapter 10, that when we believe in our hearts that God raised Christ from the dead and we submit to him as Lord, we confess him as Lord, we are saved. And truly, as we think about that, as it says in the book of Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else, under no name given among men, or is there salvation, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Nick was pointing out, there's a reconciliation that has taken place when it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. The reconciliation process in the scriptures teach us that the offender is brought to peace by the offended. God being the offended, we are an offense to God in our sin, but he has reached out and drawn us to himself, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and therefore we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Well, today, as we're going to look at, we're looking at Jesus as the Messiah. We're looking at the fact that he brings about peace. And our focus, of course, is on Christ as our high priest, and or if you please, the mediator, or as Job puts it, as an arbiter, one that would put his hand upon us both and bring us together in peace. It had to be the God-man Christ that would do that, as we want to point out this morning. So in all things, as we looked at this passage of Scripture, we need help from God. Otherwise, it just kind of becomes a little passage here, a little passage there. But in order to bring it together, we need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of the power of the Holy Spirit. So pray with me. Father, we thank you for this truth that is, as Job said, I know it's of a truth, but how can a man be just or right with God? You have declared it so in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see the picture in the book of Job, we pray that you would give us a greater appreciation of how the Messiah has come and become our mediator. And may we appreciate him all the more, even as you prepare us to sit around the table with you in the Lord's Supper. We commit this time in your word to you and ask you for your help, your grace, and your guidance as we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to read just a scripture for you as we begin this about how Jesus Christ is our mediator when it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and every priest stands daily in this service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made his footstool. And by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those who God set apart. We are perfected. That should bring us peace. Peace in the scriptures talk about the fact that we have enough. That's a sense of peace. We have an adequate supply. So God says you have an adequate supply to come before him because your mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made one perfect sacrifice. But he doesn't stop there. He is there at the right hand of God where he continues to make intercession for us and continues to bring us peace. So in this morning, when we look at the Old Testament saints, we're waiting for this to happen. I believe that Job saw it in a future time and he was waiting for this to happen. The Old Testament saints, as they would bring sacrifices to the temple, they were looking for this to happen. Okay. Now, we, as kind of putting ourselves in those shoes, looking forward to what Messiah would bring, but we have the revealed scriptures that he has come, he has conquered, and he has done this for us. And so we want to appreciate what he has done. And as we anticipate it, we also look forward to his coming again and bringing us to Christ. He is indeed the Prince of Peace. But as we looked at in the book of Job, as we'll look at, here is Job. He is a man who is declared righteous by God, and yet he still has this and says, I know it's the truth, but how can a man be just with God or right with God? So my outline this morning is simply this. We're looking at our dilemma in verses 30 and 31 of Job chapter 9. We're looking at our need in verses 32 through 33, and then our hope. We're going to jump to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, let me read this passage of Scripture, and then we want to jump into it. First of all, Job chapter 9, verse 30 reads this way, if I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit. My own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come together to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. But then the wonderful scripture found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given to the proper time. Now, before we get into this passage in Job chapter 9, I thought it would be really good because many times I talk to people that really have never read the book of Job. Realizing, of course, that most people get bogged down in Job because the majority of Job is this discussion between Job's quote-unquote friends. They're also called miserable comforters. Now, how would you like it if you had a problem and your friends came to you and said, well, Heath, I see you have this problem in life. You know, if you were not such a sinner, if you would repent of your sins, you wouldn't have this problem. I can identify with that because when I was sick in the hospital, and actually my doctor had sent me to National Jewish Medical Center in Denver because I was dying from a disease in my lungs and nobody knew what was happening, and so they sent me to National Jewish. Now, I received notes from several quote-unquote friends who were pastors who believed that if you had enough faith, you wouldn't have this problem. And one of the things they did, they took me to a series of doctors at National Jewish, and one of them took to a psychiatrist. Okay, that was just standard play. And so she asked me if I was depressed, and I said, no, I'm not depressed, I'm mad. I said, I'm mad at these people that say, if I had enough faith, this wouldn't have happened to me. I said, I think God has a purpose for this, and so I wasn't mad. So she says, well, I think you're depressed. No, I said, they told me an untruth. Okay, well, that is a terrible thing to do. So the majority of the book of Job is this discourse of one friend, quote unquote, friend. They're also called miserable comforters, and they were miserable comforters because after 1 week of just sitting down and crying with Job because it was a circumstance, then they start belting him with all these accusations, and he ends up defending himself. Now, we'll talk more about that in a moment, but let's just talk about the book of Job. Here's how Job begins, if you don't have a copy of it. I'll just kind of read several scriptures here and just make it some observations. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, Job is declared a righteous man. Listen to these words. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil. That's God saying, this guy has a testimony. He fears God, he's blameless, and he fears God and turns away from evil. Now, that's God allowing that to be written in his word, and so we need to just take a stand on that and say that's what we believe Job was. But then in Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, there was a day when the sons of God, and that's just kind of the creatures of God, came to God, okay, and the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And he says, from going to and fro on the earth. Again, Satan is not omnipresent. We have to understand, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, that we're to be sober-minded and because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have to understand that Satan is walking around trying to accuse us before God, and that's what happened. He brings up to Job, he comes up before God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? Again, God states the fact he's a righteous man. And then Satan says, an accuser of the brothers, he says, well, it's because you have hedged him about, and he has all these things in life, and it's easy for him to serve you and to live this righteous life. It's because he has stuff. God says, okay, you can take it away, don't touch his life. Satan went out, and one day, can you imagine this happen? Can you imagine if you got a call one day that all of your children had died in one accident? That would be devastating, wouldn't it? Well, that was followed by one servant after another and says, you know all those camels you had? They're gone. And you know all those flocks and herds you had? They're gone. You know all that wheat field that you had? It's gone. And just one after another talked about all the things he lost. And so Job, in one day, in one moment, he lost everything that was close to him. So how did Job react? Job tore his robe. That's a sign that he was mourning. He shaved his head and he fell on the ground and worshiped God. And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. The Lord gave, the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin with his, or charge God with wrong. Wow. That in itself tells a lot about Job's spiritual life, doesn't it? Okay, but it didn't stop there, because once again, Satan came up before God, and God said, where have you been? He says, on the earth, walking to and fro. He says, have you considered my servant Job? He says, well, he did respond right after everything was taken away, but if you touch his body, his life, he said, he will curse you to your face. And God said, have at it. And Job was stricken with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. If you've ever had one boil, you understand that really bothers you. But you can imagine covered with boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. The only thing that would allow Job to find any kind of comfort at all, he sat in the midst of broken pottery, and he would take the broken pottery and scrape his boils.
Yeah.
Just kind of imagine that would feel bad, right? All right, that was the only comfort he had. But then his wife turned on him and said, you know, Job, if you would just curse God and die, it'd be a whole lot better. And he says, you speak as a foolish woman. And he said this, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, he had the first test, he lost everything, and he lost his health. I believe it was also a temptation when his wife just gives him that bad advice, right? But then his friends came. They sat down with him and just cried for a week, and then they started in on him. All right? I believe that was another temptation of Satan, to discourage him, trying to upset him. Before we go any farther, let's understand. God had a purpose for this, right? We understand that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, right? The next verse tells us what He's doing. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you understand that God cares so much about your character that He's allowed, and Satan doesn't do anything to you unless he has permission from God? And God allows it for that purpose of developing your character. And as we're seeing, God is developing Job's character through this, teaching him some very good lessons. Likewise, God does for you too, as it says in 1 Peter, that if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. If it ain't necessary, you ain't got it. But if it is necessary, God cares so much about your holiness and your character that He allows it for a purpose. But He doesn't desert you, as He didn't desert Job in the midst of this. Okay? So, in the midst of this, by the way, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, if the test of this is a test of your genuineness, it's necessary because you're grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might result to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened to Job. He's tested, he's put through the fire, and here's what Job says. In the midst of it, listen to what he says. This is a testimony of faith. In Job 23, it says, He knows the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Do you understand? Just to step back and understand how you can identify with Job. God has put you on display as a mirror of Him to the world. He has put you on display as a trophy of His grace. And He's saying, look, Satan, the accuser of the brothers, comes to God just as he did to Job for Job and says, well, Susie, she has everything going all right. Take that away and she'll curse you to your face. And God allows the problem to happen. It's not misdirected. It's not just haphazard stuff. God allows it for a purpose, and that is to conform your character to that of Jesus Christ, to work out your holiness. He cares that much about you. Okay? Because that's the way of peace. Let's get into this now. So, Job goes on through life, and finally, enough is enough, because Job is being accused by his brothers, or by his brothers, his friends, quote unquote, and then he's always defending himself. In the midst of that defending himself, he says, if I could just find God, I would give him a word or two. Whoops, he's kind of slipping here. You would too. Have you ever been tormented by somebody that just nags on you all the time? And all of a sudden, words come out of your mouth. You really didn't want to say that, but Job did too, yeah. But finally, God comes to Job and says, get on your feet, stand up like a man. And he goes through his creations. Where were you, Job? Job had to put his hand on his mouth and said, I've spoken once, I'm not speaking again. And he finally admits that God has all power and all authority. Now God has him where he needed, because now his faith is centered upon God's holiness and God's power, not on Job's righteous living. The righteous living flows out of a relationship with God and his recognition of his power and glory in our lives. Finally, God speaks and says, for Job to pray for his friends. Now listen to this. He came forth through the tribulation. He learned. He was straightened out by God. But he learned and he shined forth as gold. And so it says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And Job lived 140 years after his affliction. He saw his sons' sons, to four generations. That's a blessed man. And Job died an old man full of days. That in a capsule, friends, is the book of Job. We're looking at one little portion here. Just be reminded of the fact that Job was proclaimed by God to be a righteous man. Okay? You are declared to be righteous when you are justified. Right? You're right with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has reconciled us together with Christ, that he has reconciled us together with him by Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We're on that basis with him. Okay? Understanding that then, how did it happen? It happened because we have a mediator. So first of all, for us to appreciate the coming of Christ to be our mediator, let's understand our dilemma. Here's how the dilemma started in verses 30 and 31 of Job chapter 9. Job says, if I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. Okay. Now, I got to read this again. From Job chapter 9, it says, I know it's so. He knew the truth that he and us are just with God. We're right on right terms with God. He says, it's just hard to figure out. How's this going to be so? And he says, one could not answer him in 1,000 times. Now, that's a little snippet here. I would just want to jump on that phrase for a second. 1 in 1,000. Those of you that have studied the book of Ecclesiastes know in Ecclesiastes 7, chapter 7 and verse 28, Solomon proclaims that there is 1 in 1,000 who could come before God. The word 1,000 in the scriptures means it's a complete number. We would say things like this. The chances of that happening are about 1 in 1,000,000. Now, those of you that have lived near Cleveland, Ohio, understand what that means. It's about 1 in 1,000,000 chance that the Cleveland Indians would ever win the World Series. Okay? Now, some of you think that's the chances of Alabama winning the national championship, but Susie will differ with you on that. Okay. 1 in 1,000,000, we would say. Okay. Job says that we could not answer him. No, one person in 1,000,000 couldn't answer. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, 1 person in 1,000, 1 in all, just 1 person. Who is that 1 person? Our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 in 1,000. Wow. Yeah, 1 in all of mankind, right? The one who took upon flesh, the one who is God-man. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, so the fact is that we're all sinners. Would you agree to that? Yes, that's a scriptural term, right? Well, it says in the book of Genesis, you know, the day that Adam would eat thereof, the fruit that he told him not to eat, he would surely die. In the book of Romans chapter 5, it says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so that death passed upon all men. And then it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We inherit Adam's sin. Okay? All of us come into this world as sinners. Sinners. And we sin because we're sinners. We inherited that sin. It doesn't an excuse because we're still are responsible for our sin, and yet we understand we have this tendency to sin. And because of that, how are we going to be right with God? Well, verse 30, Job says, if I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into your pit. Have you ever touched lye? Have you ever touched that stuff? I made a really stupid error one time. I used to listen to this, they used to have it on this radio station. The station while I was swimming at this club up in Orlando. And when I lived there, and they'd have this guy on, and we're talking about this product on this radio show that would clean grease. I forget what it's called. And, you know, I'm very bad about cleaning my bicycle. I'm really bad. I mean, especially when I go to a mechanic, the mechanic charges me usually about $50 to clean up my bike just so they can work on it. I mean, I try to clean my bike all the time, but grease just builds up. So I had a bike that was, when I'm sponsored by Spam, I had a bike that was painted yellow with Spam stickers all over it, right? And so I got some of this product that I heard on this radio show, which was stupid to do anyway, and it would actually clean the grease off, and it had lye in it. Well, I sprayed it all over my bike and washed my bike down. Sounds good. Then all of a sudden the paint started to come on. Blair's riding that bike now, and it looks kind of like, what ate your bike? You know, and then it was like, I thought maybe my sweat, because it was toxic. No, it was the lye that I put. Can you imagine washing your hands with lye? Okay, now it's extreme. Okay, and the most purest thing you could think of to wash yourself clean might be snow. Okay, and so he says, if I wash myself with snow and even wash my hands, that's actually depicting his fact of his ways that he worked with his hands. That's a sign of things you do. If I clean that up, even with the strongest thing on earth, lye, it would peel my skin off, but it would be worth it. He said, even then, he says, my clothes would even abhor me. There's a scripture found in Jeremiah chapter 17. I believe it's on your outline. Verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We can't even understand how bad we are. And then it says in Jeremiah 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. That has nothing to do with race. That has everything to do with the fact that a person who cannot change his race just because he wants to. We can't change to become like an Ethiopian. An Ethiopian can't change his skin to become white. All right? Just you can think about it and go, I'm going to try real hard. You can't do it. And he said, can you imagine a leopard? He says, I'd like to be a lion today. And he just says, I'll lose my spots. Impossible. Okay, he says, just as impossible it is that is for you who are accustomed to doing evil just to make a change. That's why we're coming up to the end of the year and people make New Year's resolutions. I'm going to change. It lasts for a couple of weeks. That's why if you belong to a health club and you're a regular at the health club, and then you go to the health club in January, and you can't find a parking space, just wait. They'll be gone. Right, Joni? They're all gone. Come March, there's all the parking you ever wanted to be. So no worries. Because people make strong commitments, so they think, but we can't change from doing evil to doing good. So look at the next point I put on there. Was everything we touch is disturbed. Even Job says, and my own clothes abhor me. The sin that I do is the stench of my life even affects my clothing. Job says in Job 9, verses 19 and 20, it is contested of strength. Behold, he is mighty. If it's a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. Or as it says in Genesis chapter 6, that man's evil of man was continually before God, even the intentions of his heart were evil. So we have a need. We have a desperate need. It's found in the book of Job chapter 9, verse 32. He says, "He is not a man that I am, that I might answer him." God is not a man with whom we can just bargain. Notice it says in Psalm 50, I love this psalm. I point this out all the time. Have you ever heard people say about, call God, the man upstairs? That's, to me, when I hear that, that's like taking fingernails and running it across one of those chalkboards. Yeah. You know, there's a guy that I know that every time I see him, I like to talk to him about the things of God. He goes, "I'm good with the man upstairs." I always want to say, "And who is the man upstairs?" Okay, it bothers me, and here's why. In Psalm 50, it says, "These things I have done, I've been silent, though you thought that I was one like yourself, but now I will rebuke you and lay the charge before you." When you think of God as someone like us, and you're going to make a plea to Him, you've dialed the wrong number. That's not the God of heaven and earth, when you think you're going to bargain with Him. As a matter of fact, it says in Isaiah 64, it says, that "We have all become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Stench. When I share the gospel with people and they start to give me that line, they think they're pretty good. You ever shared the gospel with somebody and they say, I'm pretty good? Or you ask them, exactly what? How are you going to stand before the God of heaven one day at the judgment throne? I'm good. Okay, really? Are you good? And I like to take a napkin. That's why I like to eat. You know, don't do this if you're at a really fancy restaurant and they have linen napkins. If you draw on that, they will not be nice to you, okay? But if you take a paper napkin and just draw a line and say, okay, let's just say from 0 to 100, where would you put yourself on the goodness scale? And then as they're thinking about that, I said, okay, let's just stop a minute. Who's the best person you ever know that walked the face of the earth? Now, some people might say Martin Luther. Okay, well, let's put Martin Luther on the scale, and he would tell you that he's, and on his good days, he's about a 17. Maybe even a negative 5 on a lot of days. Because he knew his sin, right? Okay. Let's say Billy Graham. Where would you put Billy Graham, I ask? And then they'll say, maybe 80. How about Mother Teresa? Yeah, she's about that, 80, right? And who's the worst person in the world that ever lived? Most of them, I know the generations change, but most generations that I know at least would say probably Adolf Hitler. But where would he be? Would he be a 0? Okay? Where would you put him? And, you know, I mean, Adolf Hitler did some good things. He started an orchestra in Germany. Some people liked some of the stuff he did. So maybe would you put him at 0 or maybe a 5? Okay. Now, okay, so where would you place yourself? If Billy Graham is 80 and Hitler's a 5, where would you put yourself? And they go, right there. 46? Really? Really? 46? Now, let me explain with the difficulty of that. Because God says if you're not 100, you're not getting into heaven. That means if Billy Graham doesn't have someone to stand for him before God, he's not getting into heaven. And Adolf Hitler, he ain't getting into heaven. So where are you going to put yourself? 46? Oh, maybe move it up. And he said, well, I'm no Hitler and I'm no Billy Graham. Let's look at an example. The Lord Jesus Christ was walking down the road one day and there was a man came up to him as a lawyer and he said, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Interesting. What can I do to inherit? You can't do anything to inherit stuff, right? That tells you that he's off in his rocker here. But nevertheless, he says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him the last 6 commandments, basically, of the 10 commandments, which have to do with other people. You know, honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. And do not commit, he didn't say anything about covetousness. So I guess it was like 6 through 9. All right, so here we go. And the man looks at him and goes this. Can you imagine this? I'm good. I've done that even from my youth. Really? Jesus could have gone through and said, okay, let's just see. But instead he goes, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and come follow me. That's the first and greatest commandment that we all miss. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To have no other gods before Him. He's the top of the list. The bottom line is, we all fail because we all come up short. As Job says, He's not a man as I am, that I might answer Him, that we should come together in trial. And then the need for a mediator. Notice what he says. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Now, let me point out some of the Old Testament scriptures to the point that we do have the arbiter. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, as God speaks to the serpent, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I like how the translation is that you shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head to the serpent, right? But anyway, same thing. Here we go. So the first thing we need immediate, we can't do this on ourselves. God provides himself. Even as in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, he provided an atonement where he covered them with skins. Someone had to die, or an animal had to die because of sin. There had to be a death because of their sin. And so in Exodus chapter 19, we see that God provided this mediator. His name is Moses. Moses goes to the top of the mountain to speak to God on behalf of the people, and then he goes back to the people on behalf of God to tell them. But Moses couldn't really be this mediator between God and man. Why? Because A, Moses died. B, because God even says, you cannot see my face and live. Man cannot see my face and live. So we need a mediator who is God, because God, in order to mediate, we need to be able to put his hand upon God and see him in face to face. And we need somebody to identify with us in all of our struggles of life and put his hand upon us and bring us together in peace. Are you with me on that? Okay. So Hebrews chapter 7 says that the high priests of old had to make atonement for themselves. They had to bring a sacrifice for their own sin. But he has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. There's a need for one who is both God and man who can bring us together. And so we turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. By the way, if you do not have a weekly memorization verse, I would encourage you to at least memorize verse 5. It will bless your soul this week, especially as you're coming into this Advent season. Listen to the words when he says, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Okay, we need somebody who's going to be able to put his hand upon God and upon us and bring us together in peace. And so the first thing that Paul says here, there's one God. What if there were, as the Romans had and the Greeks had, a plethora of gods? Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine making a sacrifice or trying to appease one God, let alone 16 gods? Although I might not be right with this one over here. Now, the Bible teaches us that God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they are one, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's one. And in Malachi chapter 3, it says in verse 6, that the Lord your God does not change, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is one, and he doesn't change. He is called the Rock for a reason. He doesn't change. So when we're talking about this need for a mediator, it's not a mediator that is here today and gone over here and gone over here. No, it's one God, and he doesn't change. And so our mediator is going to step in and do the job with this one God. He's not going to change. Are you with me on that? That's good. Now, next point is there's one mediator. There's one mediator. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, here's our mediator. He says, he's the radiance of God. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and making purification for sins, he sat down, the work was done, on the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, he is one God, and this Lord Jesus Christ is the exact imprint. He's one God. He's one with God. All right? By the way, it says in Hebrews 13, he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that good? I mean, Jesus Christ made an atonement for our sins. He mediated for us with God, taking one sacrifice himself to God. He doesn't change. That means he doesn't love you today and not tomorrow. He's there all the time. Hebrews chapter 2 then says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect that he might be, notice this, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He knows our weakness. He knows our inability to bring ourselves to God. You ever thought about Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel? When Hannah went to the tabernacle, the house of God, to pray about the fact that she was barren. And she was so filled with bitterness and remorse and hurt, she just couldn't even speak loud. And she's trying to pour out her heart to God. And Eli, the priest, comes by and accuses her of being drunk. Can you imagine the hard-hearted guy that he was? What are you doing here, woman? You're drunk. And then she talked about the bitterness of her soul. Now, can you imagine a high priest like that? Or like his sons that were priests, and they were actually committing adultery at the altar of God when a woman would come up. Come on. It's despicable. Our high priest identifies with us. He feels with us. I guess, I'm like Nick. I have a whole list of favorite things and favorite passages of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. Has to be on my list, because I identify it with it every day. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or cannot sympathize. We do not have one that cannot be. That's a double negative to say the positive is so positive it doesn't become negative. Are you in that? We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We always have one who is. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the result is, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, your high priest feels with you. He feels with you. You're bent over with problems. He feels with you. Your friends have deserted you. He feels with you. He is so kind and merciful, and he cares so much about you. He's merciful, and he's kind, and he's compassionate. Come to him. So what a high priest we have. No wonder he says, by this single offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And he says in Hebrews chapter 7, he ever lives to make intercession for us. So we have this one testimony. Okay, one mediator, one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and this one testimony, as he says in verse 6, and he says, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This one testimony. All right. It's really hard for me to preach without getting Romans chapter 8 in there somewhere, right? So I'm going to give Romans chapter 8 in this first section. Listen to this now. The testimony. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Okay, first of all, God has reconciled us to himself by this one mediator who put his hand upon us both and brought us together in peace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made peace by the sacrifice of himself. He is the high priest. He is the mediator. He has brought us together in peace. He's established that. So what should we say to these things? If God is for us, God is for us in the fact that he sent his son to be this mediator. All right? And he took upon a form of our body, our flesh, that he might identify with us. That's all God's purpose. And he says, and who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justified us. He justified us by the work of Jesus Christ. He made peace for us. So who will lay anything to the charge of God? God's elected is God the justified. Who is he that would condemn us? For he says that Christ died, yea, rather that is risen again, is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Do you understand? He not only entered into the presence of God, put his hand upon both of us and said, and brought us together in peace, but then he's ever there when Satan brings a charge against you. Jesus looks and says, here are my hands. Here are my feet. Here's the blood of the sacrifice. No, I paid the debt for that. Satan has no rule over that person. They're one of mine. Is that good? Well, of course it is. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, the one who died. And more than that, he is raised and who is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. So, peace, in the scriptural sense, means we have an adequate supply. Do you ever worry about your finances if you have a large amount in your bank account? No. You have peace about it, right? Okay. Do you worry about food if your cupboard's full and your freezer's full? No. You've got an adequate supply. All right. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have an adequate supply. We got supply of his grace that is found in Jesus Christ. An adequate supply. So what's bugging you? It says, do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? Because we got a high priest there. Does he have an adequate supply? Oh yeah. He's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I got to tell you how I was tested on this week. Okay, I feel like a dope telling you this, but this is real stuff. Okay, Tuesday, Jan and I were going to the annual meeting with our Medicare person to tell us how, you know, to get the Medicare or something. That says we're old. Okay, anyway, on the way there, the air conditioner in my car quit working. Oh. All I could think about was my friend who had an air conditioning problem that cost him $2,500. I said, oh, Lord, I don't have $2,500. What am I going to do? And so, as I was praying to myself and that, you know, I felt compelled to, I just called the dealership and said, can I bring my car in tomorrow? And, you know, told them my situation. They said, yeah, we can get you there at 8:00 tomorrow morning. So during that night, before you throw darts at me, you would do this too. During the night, I woke up. How am I going to pay that $2,500? Lord, what am I going to do? And it just seemed like the more that I prayed about it, the more I just felt peace. It's going to be handled. Okay, now here's the dope parson. Here's dopey Bob. Went to the dealership, took my car in. The service guy, says, I think it's the thermostat in your air conditioning system. And then he's on his computer going, click, click, click. He goes, I think it's still under warranty of your what do you call that train? Powertrain. Is your powertrain warranty? Really? And so he said, should have it this afternoon. So went back that afternoon. Guess how much it cost me? Zero. I felt like Peter when Jesus rescued him and said, oh, little faith, why did you doubt? We have a high priest who cares about all the little things in life. And he who took care of the biggest thing in life that we would ever experience. When Job says, I know it's the truth, but I can't see it. How can a man be just with God? Our mediator handled it. And he'll handle anything that comes up. So in conclusion, we have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God because we've been reconciled by Jesus Christ. We have a constant place to take our burdens to the throne of grace, to find mercy and help in time of need, because Jesus is our ever-abiding intercessor. Those in the Old Testament that waited for the coming of this Messiah were waiting for this to happen. And brothers and sisters, we have it. Even today, Not because of just kind of little special revelations that come here and there, but we have the Word of God that tells us this is the truth. And just as we read from first chapter of the book of Revelation, if you notice that what Jesus is wearing, he is wearing a long robe and a sash around his belt. That's the priest's garment. And our high priest says, I am he that lives and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And I, children, have the keys of death and hell. And this Jesus is the one, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, that when he comes and he raises us from the dead and he takes us to God, and not one of his children will be lost, he will present us and say, behold, Father, I and the children which you have given me. That's our mediator. So in conclusion, let me ask the question. Did Job see this? Again, I believe Job was in and out, a kind of a spiritual consciousness, because I think he had a lot of things revealed to him. But let me just read to you. I think it's on your outline from Job chapter 19, verse 23. This actually preaches really good at a funeral, okay? And this is if you're facing death. This is really good stuff here. Listen to it. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraven in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. At the last day he shall stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Father, thank you for this glorious hope. Hope in this life and hope for peace, because the Prince of Peace has come and he has conquered on our behalf. Oh God, help us to be drawn to that throne of grace, to find how Jesus just draws us by putting his hand upon us both, saying, come, come in peace. Oh Father, we give you thanks for this truth in your word and the hope we have in our great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.